We're so happy to have everyone with us this morning. As David said, we have several who are out of town or are not feeling well, but we have many visitors that we may not have from time to time that are taking their place, and we're glad that you are here and count it an honor that you've decided to be with us today. Hope that you can make it back every time that you have opportunity. David, I'm sorry about that. When you got that many meetings in one day, you tend to mess them up. But those who are housing our guests from Texas, I need to meet with this morning after services, just over here. And then tonight, our VBS teachers, if you don't mind, I'd like to just get a little feedback, maybe some suggestions about next year, things like that. We'll do that tonight after services. So, now if I bring the wrong material to the wrong meeting, then you know why. I probably got it messed up again. But I appreciate everyone's cooperation. As David said, we had a great vacation Bible school, and that would not have been possible if not for the many people who took time to teach class and advertise it and help with the snacks afterwards. And everyone really banded together to make that a success, and we appreciate that. We had, and this was just from a quick count that I did after services were over each night, but I counted 44 Monday, 48 Tuesday, then 50 Wednesday night. So, you know, give or take however many on each one, but that kind of gives us an idea of how many were here. And I know our teachers all did a good job in their classes, and I know our adult teachers did a great job, and hopefully next year it'll be even better. And we'll already go ahead and be looking forward to that. I've kind of had children on the mind the last week. Of course, we had Vacation Bible School this past week. Next week, Christy and I are going to be working as counselors at a Bible camp, and we're going to have the opportunity to work with young people there, and it is a great joy of my life to be able to associate with children, whatever age, whether they be little or whether they be older, and in some way encourage them and exhort them and teach them and do all that we can to bring them up in the ways of God, because we are sadly too rapidly, and at any pace that we do, it's far too rapid. But we are rapidly losing interest among our young people when it comes to spiritual matters. And so anything that we can do as children of God to encourage them and to teach them and to instruct them in order to keep them faithful to God, then it should be our utmost priority. But many people in this world have very cynical views of children. If I didn't see it every day with my own eyes and hear it every day with my own ears, it would surprise me. But many people in this world look down upon children. They call them nothing but nuisances or extra baggage that parents have to carry. Many people look upon their very lives as being expendable, and often they're viewed as being more trouble than they're worth. I find that to be a very sad thought. To look at those who are going to be the world of tomorrow and look at them as nothing more as these various things that we've noticed. However, as we look to God's Word, we find that God Himself had a very favorable view of children. He viewed them in a very special way. And I think, for instance, about the multiple times that Jesus would encourage the presence of young children among Him. And He would use them in order to illustrate certain truths regarding His kingdom. For instance, in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse number 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, and they were saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Well, who cares? Well, why are you thinking about such a thing? You are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Why are you wondering and worrying about who's better than another? But they come and they're asking that question, and to answer them, Jesus calls a little child into His presence. And He sets him in the midst of them, and He said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall therefore humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Does it appear from the outset that God looked upon children in the same cynical ways that many in this world do? That they're nuisances, that they're baggage, they're expendable, they're nothing but trouble. Well, that's not how God looked upon them at all. But we see rather an extraordinary love that God had for these children because He viewed them in a particular way. And the way that God views children is found in Psalm 127, the text of our study this morning, where in verses 3 through 5, the psalmist says that, "Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies of the gate." The word heritage, as the psalmist uses it here in verse 3, means much more than we often attribute to it. Many times we'll use the word heritage as just something by which we are remembered when we are no longer present in this world. Oh, but it means far more than that. The word translated heritage in Psalm 127 literally means an heirloom or something that is highly valued. Now we get a glimpse into God's view and the purpose for His extraordinary love of children. He looks at them as something that is to be greatly desired, something that is worth more than anything in the world. They are an heirloom. They are of something of value. In what, though, does the value of children reside? It's very evident from our text in Psalm 127, our reading of Matthew 18, that God views them as having value. What, though, is the value? I think that's a valid question to ask. Why is it that we should look at children as they truly are an heritage of God and something that we should hold dear in our lives and in our society? Three things this morning I believe the Bible says that children represent that should allow us to have that view, as does God, that children are that divine heritage, something we are to value and something that we are to treasure. And one reason I believe the Bible teaches that children are an heritage of the Lord is because they represent a social tomorrow. Of the many areas in this world, one of the most disastrous things that has happened is the complete destruction of a moral and just society. Now, do I mean that morality and justice do not exist in any form today? No. We have pockets of morality and justice in this world. For instance, everybody in this auditorium, I believe wholeheartedly, believes in morality and justice. But on a general scale, we see a mass departure from moral and just society. There is a very little, relatively rather little concept of what's right and wrong. And there's an equally little concern or care for what is right and wrong. Justice and morality are nothing more than pawns of restraint to a people that desire no restrictions in life. In other words, morality and justice is just something to hold me back from real happiness. And so therefore, in whatever form we can condemn morality and justice, we should do just that. These troubling ideas are, I believe, reminiscent of the Israelite people of the Old Testament. A people about whom the New Testament wrote, as those from whom we should learn, Romans 15:4. Because there were multiple times in their history in which they rejected any sense of a godly structure in their nation. Because they thought that it would what? It would keep them from their real pursuits. Let us be like the nations of the world. Was that not their desire? When they went to Samuel, for instance, in 1 Samuel, and they said, Samuel, we want a king. What was their reasoning as to why they wanted a king? We want to be like the nations. That was their true pursuit, to just be like everybody else. And one particular example of how a society can fall completely apart is during Solomon's reign and shortly thereafter, where go ahead and be turning to 1 Kings chapter 11. For the first many years of Solomon's reign, he maintained a respectable kingdom. He had been blessed by God with wisdom. He used that wisdom in addition to the lessons he had learned from his father David, as David maintained a respectable kingdom during the final years of his life and reign. However, it was shortly after a visit from the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings chapters 9 and 10, that we begin reading about Solomon's vast fortune, all of the many riches that he had. And I don't believe it's coincidental that immediately after you read about the great fortune with which Solomon had been blessed, that you go right into chapter 11, and beginning in verse 1, it says that King Solomon loved many strange women. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. God had given them forewarning. You go and you intermarry with the heathen people, they are going to ruin your faith. Well, Solomon did. He went and married with all of these various heathen women. And it says that Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives, princes, 300 concubines. And what did they do to Solomon? They turned away his heart, just like God had said. Well, if you have a righteous leader of a nation who is leading in righteousness and people are following after his leadership in righteousness, and the leader turns unrighteous, guess what's going to happen? It's a natural consequence. The people are going to follow into unrighteousness because they trust their leader. And what happened after Solomon's great departure, personal departure from God? The final years of his reign were an absolute disaster. And it took 20 years after he died before the southern kingdom of Judah ever saw any sense of righteousness again. And the northern tribes of Israel never did. However, As you go on in 1 Kings, after the nation split, Israel wanders off into apostasy, never to be seen in the pathways of righteousness again. Judah has two or three kings that are disasters themselves and lead Judah further into unrighteousness. You finally come across a man named Abijah, second king of Judah after the division. To Abijah, who himself was a bad king, there was born a child named Asa, who somewhere in the midst of his childhood received righteous instruction. From whom did he receive it? I don't know. It wasn't his father, as we can tell. But somewhere along the way, he received righteous instruction. And with his own eyes, he witnessed the consequences of ungodliness. And guess what happened when that child grew up? Well, when his father died, he was the next in line to be king. And he finally restored social order to Judah. Why? Because that child was a heritage of the Lord. And he was an heritage of the Lord because he represented hope for a lost society. And that's exactly what children continue to represent today. They represent to us hope for a society that, as we might say, has gone to the dogs. You know, I picked something up about children. Not anything I've picked up that I can claim as original, but you've picked it up too. They're often a lot brighter than we sometimes give them credit for. They pick up on things fairly quickly and quickly can recognize when things aren't as they should be. And while that recognition many times fades in the lives of children because society encourages them to limit their view of right and wrong, many other times we find that recognition remains with those children. And they grow up. And they cling to what's right. And they cling to righteousness. And they cling to a rejection of iniquity. And they represent a tomorrow for society that is lost. That's why they're a heritage of the Lord. Because they represent a social tomorrow. Number two, though, not only do they represent a social tomorrow, they represent a spiritual tomorrow. And as disastrous as the state of the world has become, it's at least something that can be expected. Because society is in many ways controlled by the world. It's controlled by people who reject God. It's controlled by people who reject the sense of right or wrong. And so when they have control of society, they're going to bend it and shape it and mold it to fit their worldview. However, we witness disaster that's occurred in another area that we should not expect. And that's in the church. The modern state of the church in many areas, as frank as I can be, is deplorable. People have lost their faith. They have rejected biblical truth. There are brethren who are bickering over little or nothing. People don't trust each other anymore because brethren have failed to love each other. And while I personally hold a great deal of optimism about the future of the church, I worry greatly about the present state of many congregations because they're going off in a direction that will not be easily overcome. We, though, have hope. We look to our children, children whom we are busy teaching, children we are busy exhorting and encouraging in the ways that are right. And it's through them that we see a hopeful tomorrow for the church. Church ain't going nowhere. God said it's going to remain. And I trust God. Because through children, I see a tomorrow. They represent that tomorrow. And again, think back to the nation of Judah. This morning in Bible class, we talked somewhat about their captivity in Babylon and then later Persia before they were finally sent home. But think back to the state in which Judah was when they were sent to Babylon into that captivity for their sins. They had forsaken the law. Because they had forsaken the law, they had forsaken true worship. And all of that is just a general way for saying they had forsaken God. That's their threefold heritage, or their threefold legacy. Those who went into Babylon, they'd forsaken the law, they'd forsaken worship, they'd forsaken God. And for a period of 70 years, these people were exiled to Babylon, where, guess what happened? Circle of life continued. They bore children. They reared children. But how much hope would you give to children born and reared by such people under such circumstances? I have an idea that from the outside looking in, we would probably give them little hope. Because they were born to a people who themselves had rejected God. They were born in a place that was the consequence of rejecting God. They were surrounded by idolatry. We would, generally speaking, think that there was little hope for those children. That they would just follow in the pathways of their parents. And pessimistically, we would claim that there was absolutely no bright future on the horizon for the children of Judah. However, we read on in the Old Testament. 70 years passed. Cyrus decreed that Judah should go home, and it was then at the beginning of the book of Ezra that Cyrus gave that command, and as the people returned home, the leaders who had been children during the exile, beginning to see the picture forming, those who led Judah back to Israel, back to the land of promise, were likely those who were either children when they went into Babylon or children who were born in Babylon. And guess what happened when those children, now adults, led those people home? They began to rebuild their lives. And it was in Ezra 3, beginning in verse 1, where we read that the seventh month was come and the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. And then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren. They built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon. Underline it. As it is written in the law of Moses, man of God. Now, why in the world would a children who had no hope leave their people home and immediately return to the old paths? Because they represented a spiritual tomorrow. And they represented that tomorrow for years to come. Would things eventually begin to divide the people and place a weight of burden upon the people again later on? Absolutely. We know that. But those children that we thought had no hope in the world led their people back to God and led them home. Why? Because they represent a spiritual tomorrow. They grew up in the worst of times and they witnessed with their own eyes the results and consequences of sin. And so guess what happened? When the spiritual state of the people became their responsibility again, they said, no more. I've done taking all I can take and I ain't going to take it no more. They said, we're going back to God. And that's exactly what they did. They represented a spiritual tomorrow for Judah. Our children today represent a bright tomorrow for the church. and the salvations of the souls of mankind. Number three, very quickly, not only do they represent a social and spiritual tomorrow, but they represent a very special tomorrow. What tomorrow is it of which we speak that's so special? Well, children represent various special moments in life. I imagine that the day a child is born is a day that parents do not forget. It's very special to them. When your child said their first word, I imagine that you mark it down. When they took their first step, when they graduate from high school or college, that's a milestone in life. When they get married, when they have children of their own, all of these are special moments that children represent in life. However, by comparison, all of these are nothing but incidental. Because the greatest day, the most special day that children represent is the day when you can reunite with them once this life is over. I can't imagine the joy that would be within the heart of a parent to themselves be walking down the streets of heaven and see their child on the horizon. I can't imagine a greater joy other than a person's personal presence in heaven than to see those whom you have born be in heaven as well. Because their presence in the eternal abode of God represents something that you have tried to provide them throughout life. As a parent, have you not or did you not try with all of your might to provide safety to your children? If something came and endangered that safety, I imagine you were like a mama bear that was about to take on the world for her cubs. You probably jumped into action. Nothing was beyond limit when it came to providing safety. Well, the reason that reunion in heaven is going to be so special is because it represents the greatest safety that you could provide. The eternal safety that came through God. The eternal safety that you instructed them in, that you prayed for them about, and that now is made manifest through their presence in heaven. What makes their salvation so special? That might be an odd question. What's not special about it? That's absolutely right. What though makes the salvation of children so very special? It brings to mind all of the prayers that you said on their behalves. I imagine it will bring to mind all the Bible studies that you had with them, the devotionals that you might have in the morning or before you go to bed at night. I imagine it will bring to mind all of the struggles that you endured to rear them in a godly way. And I imagine it will bring to mind the day everything finally clicked, everything finally connected in their minds, and they came to you and they said, "I want to be baptized." That's why that reunion is going to be so special. Because it is a reflection upon, or will probably, in many cases anyways, be a reflection on the way that you reared them. The salvation of your children validates all of your effort and all of your work. And I think of people like, well, the elect lady of 2 John, or Eunice from 2 Timothy 1:5, who are mentioned in Scripture specifically because of the great faithfulness of their children. And I think how great and special it will be for them one day to reunite with their children because of the godly rearing that they provided. Parents, if your children have left home and have gone out and started lives for themselves, I imagine that when they come home and they visit, it's a very special time for you to see your child and their now family walking up the sidewalk or walking up the driveway sing them once again. Imagine, though, how special it's going to be to go home with your children, where the visitation doesn't have to end. That's what heaven represents. That's why children are heritage of the Lord, because they represent a very special tomorrow, one that can never be taken away as long as eternity will be. How is it that we as a people can move from viewing children in the cynical ways of the world to having value for them as did Jesus? Well, we just have to take the attitude that our God has toward children. They're not nuisances. They're not baggage. They're not expendable. They're not more trouble than they're worth. Children are an heritage of the Lord. They are priceless. They are of value. And when we view them that way, then we will have this understanding, as does God, that they truly represent a great heritage in our lives. And if we ever doubt the great blessings that children represent in life, just remember the tomorrow that they represent. A tomorrow that you can have with them if you are prepared. Prepared to meet your God. Prepared to give an account of your life. Prepared to have Him critique you, so to speak, according to your works. And then give you a final and everlasting sentence as to whether it will be joy or disaster. This morning, if you are not prepared for that great day, then we hope that you will come, having heard the Word of God and believing that Jesus Christ is God's own Son. Will you repent? Confess your faith before us this morning, and upon that confession of faith, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If so, you can come, preparing for that great day. Or if you're here as a child of God who's gone back into the world and are in need of restoring your life, then we pray that you'll come, repenting of sin, confessing it, praying to God for forgiveness, that He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you are subject this morning to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we hope that you will come while together we stand and sing.